Taking our Bibles this evening, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And as you turn to that text, earlier you have received a second page entitled Lessons on Translations of the Scriptures, Terms and Definitions. We are currently considering a list of terms and their appropriate definitions, all as a precursor to a series of VCR material that we will be watching as a church family to amplify and to expand upon this series of sermons and lessons that I'm currently bringing before you. So all of you should have page 2 of all of your terms, starting with the term infallibility, all the way down to term number 16, which is the term redaction. So make sure that you have this list of terms, and that will be our guide as we continue in this journey. Revelation 19, I would like to read in our audience verses 1 to 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Notice when it comes to God dispensing judgment, or when God dispenses justice, or when God reveals his just decrees or his just judgments, they are always true and righteous. And so in verses 2, we find some good definitions that describe to us the Word of God. The Word of God is not only true, but the words of God are righteous as well. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged a great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Notice in verses 4 that all worship is to be directed to God. Man is not to be the recipient of worship. Neither any other figure, irregardless of how godly they may have been, man is not to receive the worship, but God is to receive the honor and the blessing and the adoration of his people. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Notice also here in verses 6 that not only is God's words true and righteous, and not only is God to be the total recipient of our homage and worship and adoration, it also says that the Lord God is omnipotent and that he reigneth. Thus, this is a good definition or a good amplification on the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Notice also that not only is God's word true and righteous, here we are told again, that these sayings, and a good synonym for the word sayings would be words. True. These are the true words, are the true sayings of God. So once again, the book that you are holding in your lap, and the book which sits upon this pulpit from which I read from, is true. And yet, within many Christian circles today, there are people from the pew to the pulpit, and as high up as the colleges and seminaries, and the revision committees, and then ultimately to the publishing corporations which produce Bibles in order to make a profit off of the Word of God, many within this spectrum today are questioning whether we actually have the Word of the living God. They may give us credence with some of the Bible containing the Word of God, but apparently through time and through multiple copyings and through multiple translations, in some circles today we are being told that we are missing some of God's Word, and that only in the end man will hopefully recover what's been lost, and eventually through this translation grinding process that we will eventually get all of the Word of God back to us. Well, according to what we read here in verses 9, we already possess the true sayings of God. We believe that the Bible that we read from and preach from and teach from is complete, especially as it is reflected in the Authorized Version of 1611. And notice when John sees this awesome vision, he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Apparently, this heavenly messenger is revealing these things to the Apostle John. And notice that John's automatic response with this awesome revelation is to fall and pay homage and worship to the messenger. And notice the words that continue. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." And notice this, worship God. And that is an excellent cross-reference to verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne." Once again, our Bibles are admonishing us that all worship, all adoration, all the blessing, and all the glory, and all the praise, and all the thanksgiving is to be centered in God and God alone. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Well, beloved, we now pick up our second page with a list of terms which demand a definition. And eventually, as we focus our attention on the audio and the visual presentations that I will be showing the congregation, you are going to hear these terms being used and being explained in these video presentations. And so I've taken it upon myself to set the groundwork by exposing you to these terms and then giving you the appropriate definition. Number 8 tonight, as we follow along in our list of terms, is the term infallibility. Infallibility. According to Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition, listen carefully to the following definition to the word infallibility or infallible. Number 1, it means not fallible. It means not capable of erring. It is perfect, entirely exempt from liability to mistake. It also means not liable to deceive. And so the term infallibility is used within theological circles to explain and to define the book that you currently hold in your lap. And when you check church history, you will find out that whether it was a French translation of the Scripture, whether it was an Italian translation of the Scripture, or whether it was a Spanish translation of the Scripture, or whether or not it was an English translation of the Scripture, up until recent times, everyone would refer to that extant copy of God's Word as the infallible Word of God. And that infallibility means that there are no errors, there are no mistakes, and there is no motive to deceive anyone by its message. Well, let's turn to a few scriptures to see what the Bible says of itself in respects to infallibility. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 12, Psalms 12, and let us consider several verses from the book of Psalms itself. And so we'll begin with the 12th Psalm, and I would like to invite our attention to verse 6, Psalms 12 and verse 6. In Psalms 12, verse 6, we read these following words: "The words of the Lord are pure words." Notice that the word "words" is plural. So we're not just simply using the word in some abstract form, but we are talking about words, plural. "The words of the Lord are pure words." Well, let's beg ourselves the question, well, how pure is the Word of God? Well, I believe that the remainder of the verse provides an illustration. "As silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times." In ancient days, and even as in modern contemporary days, when silver and gold, these two precious metals, are extracted from the ground, they come forth from the ground with many impurities. And through a smeltering process of heat, these two precious metals are placed into a furnace, into a smoldering process, if you will, and all of the impurities are simply removed, and what is left is that pure silver and pure gold, which is eventually fashioned into either jewelry or into coins that have a monetary value. Well, beloved, the Bible is likened to silver and gold in the sense that because it has been tried and put to the test and found to be true, well, beloved, it's because the Word of God is pure. The Word of God does not have any errors. The Word of God does not have any mistakes. And so tonight, we can stand and sit with confidence, and you need to cultivate within your own hearts and minds an unconditional assurance and an unconditional confidence in the Word of God, that the book that you possess is more than just ink on page, bounded by two hard covers, or maybe by a more sturdier form of paper. The Bible is pure, just as pure as silver and gold is tried in a furnace. Consider Psalms 18 and verses 30. What else does the Bible say of itself? You know, versus scholars and so-called preachers and teachers of the Word of God telling you and I what they think the Word of God is, I think it's more needful that we just simply let the Bible tell us, let the Bible teach us about itself. Psalms 18 and verses 30, we find these words: "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." And so once again, we have this idea that kind of is being amplified there in Psalms 12 and 6, where it says the Scriptures is pure, just like that refining process or that trying process, that process of fire where the precious metal is placed into the furnace, and once again, the as the imperfections are being removed in that smeltering process, the silver and gold comes out pure and with value, monetary value, and usefulness. Well, here the Bible tells us that God's way is perfect. And since God's way is perfect, one of the results of God's way would be His own Word. That written Word, that written revelation of Himself. We know that the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God personified in flesh, if you will, He was perfect. And therefore, not only is the living, incarnated Word perfect, so is the written Word of the living God perfect as well. And then turn to Psalms 19, and we have a real wonderful passage, Psalms 19. Consider verses 7 to 11. And notice all the different designations for the Word of God. And then notice also the appropriate response or the application that is associated with that designation. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, how perfect? And to what degree? And to what purpose? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Well, how sure is it? To what degree? To what purpose? Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Did you notice these designations to God's Word? It is referred to as the law of the Lord. It is referred to as the testimony of the Lord. It is referred to as the statutes of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. These are designations pointing to the written Word of the living God. And in each instance, it describes to us this written revelation. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. And it is pure. Then in verses 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Notice this one. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And notice the overall benefit and the overall purpose and application of God's Word. Moreover, by them. You may want to underline the word them. And if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, or maybe scribble a few notes, the pronoun them refers to the law of the Lord of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord of verse 7, the statutes of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord of verse 8, and the fear of the Lord, verses 9, and the judgments of the Lord in verse 9. Those are the them of verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, the concept of the idea of keeping these designations is the concept of obedience, or putting them into practice, or applying them to one's life. Well, now turn to Acts chapter 1, and let me show you one time in the Authorized 1611, where the word infallible is actually used. Turn to Acts chapter 1, and I invite your attention to verses 1 to 4. Acts was written by Dr. Luke. He is the writer of the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Notice in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verses 1, these words. The former treatise. And that former treatise is a reference back to Luke's gospel. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, notice this, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice in verses 3 that we are told that following the resurrection of Christ, but prior to his ascension back to the Father, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spent 40 days upon this earth being seen and heard of others. But this seeing and this hearing is being described as many infallible proofs. Well, the word infallible that is translated here only once in the entire New Testament is the Greek word tekmerion, and it means simply a sure sign or a positive proof. So once again, your Bible is designated by itself, by all the other designations that we can find and read about and consider and study, that the book that you possess in your lap is an infallible revelation of the living God. And yet today, in many circles, there is this debate raging whether or not we do have or we possess the very words of the living God. As I have mentioned before, some claim that up to 95 to 98% of the New Testament has been or is sure and firm and guaranteed. And apparently, through the course of time, through the translation process, and over time with scribes copying and recopying multiple manuscripts, that due to the slip of the pen, or due to an overzealous scribe, or a scribe that has a little bit of a subjective ulterior motive, that somehow 2 to 5% of our Bible, from the original autographs, apparently still needs to be recovered. And that through archaeology, and through the scholars, and through the revision committees, and then eventually being blessed by the publishing houses, somehow, in the course of time, we will have the complete New Testament restored to us, because man is the final judge of what God supposedly said. Well, beloved, for many centuries, the church never took that position. The church took the position that the book that it taught and preached from was infallible, even though it was not the original autographs in their possession. But the church took a stand that the copy of God's word that they possessed, a copy that was able to be preserved down through time, God using his churches to ensure the veracity of his word, that as far as they were concerned, they did possess and they used the infallible word of God. Well, the second term, term number 9 I would like to introduce, is the word inerrancy. Sometimes you may hear someone on the radio, or maybe you're reading a theological book, or you may hear a preacher or a teacher make a reference to the fact that he believes in the infallible and inerrant word of God. Well, according to Webster, once again, the 1828 edition, the word inerrant or inerrancy means to be exempt from error or mistake, to be infallible. Well, beloved, let me give you a little bit of history. Up until the 1800s, the word inerrancy was never used in a theological context to describe the infallibility of the Bible. Matter of fact, the word inerrancy was never used with regards to the original autographs until it was applied by a Princeton University theologian known as B.B. Warfield. He was the president of Princeton University from the years 1887 to 1921. And B.B. Warfield was influenced by the higher criticism that was cranking itself in Europe at this time, beginning in Germany. Then eventually that higher criticism moved itself over into Great Britain, and then eventually it came to America. And one of the proponents of this new thinking was B.B. Warfield, and he espoused this while being president at Princeton University. Well, originally, the word inerrancy, or inerrant, was used as an astronomical term to describe the fixed orbits of the planets around the sun, because there was no deviation from the respected orbits of these planets around the sun. And so B.B. Warfield takes a term never used in theological application, takes a term from science, and moves it over and gives it a theological application with regards to the autographs, the original autographs of the scriptures, meaning the original copy of the Gospel of Matthew written by Matthew, the original autograph of the Gospel of Mark written by John Mark, the original autograph of the Book of Acts by Dr. Luke, the original autographs of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, the Book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, Titus, that this idea of inerrancy only was applied now by B.B. Warfield and those who would follow thereafter in our own country, that the word inerrancy only applied to the original autographs. Matter of fact, B.B. Warfield went so far as to say that within 50 years of his lifetime, that man would be able, biblical scholars would be able, to retrieve all of the missing parts and be able to remove the errors or the imperfections in the English translations of the scriptures over time due to scribes and due to the translation process. B.B. Warfield did take the position that within 50 years of his lifetime, that the original autographs would be finally restored. Well, those 50 years came and went. And then eventually, higher criticism, the idea of approaching the Bible as any other textbook, eventually the idea was then finally settled that the possibility of restoring the New Testament to its pristine, original, inerrant form would never be achieved. Well, beloved, that has not been the testimony of the churches of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That has never been the position of God's churches up until the 1800s. When Martin Luther translated the Bible into the tongue of the German people, in his understanding, he had an infallible copy of God's Word. And when men like William Tyndale and Wycliffe, when they did their translation work of the Scriptures, they handled the Scriptures as an infallible book. And it's only been within recent time that a downgrading of this approach to the Scriptures has really caught on. And therefore today we have multiple translations of the Scriptures. And in many instances the scholarship and the Greek texts undergirding much of this modern day translation is suspect and can be called into question. And so as we wind down this particular lesson here tonight, I hope and pray that you have a better understanding now of these two terms, infallibility and the term inerrancy. As far as I'm concerned, the book that I possess is the infallible Word of the Living God. The book that I possess is not only pure, but it is true. the book that you possess has been tried over time, has been put to the test, and has been found to be faithful and true and righteous. And so, beloved, I hope and pray that within your hearts tonight, that a more solid reassurance and a more confident position may be taken up in your own hearts, that when you read and study and meditate this book, and when you listen to it being preached and taught faithfully, and as you go home and put those lessons to the test by your own study, that you will be fully assured and fully confident that the Bible that you possess is none other than the infallible Word of the living God.